Now, my subject this evening is really divided into several parts. However, they generally deal with the same thing. But mainly I'm going to talk about evangelizing or bringing the Word of God to others. Now, let me say, first of all, that this is probably one of my weakest points as a Christian. I am sure that I have many weak points, but this one is probably the worst. It stems in part from being unsure of the depth of my own Bible knowledge, but also from being afraid of rejection, quite frankly. And in this regard, I've done some studying, I've made some observations and done some thinking, and I've come to several conclusions, and lucky you, you get to hear them. So first let me say that we are demonstrating to others what our faith in God means all the time. That is, by your daily example of how you live your life, you can influence others. Now, while I may not be the best person in the world to talk to others about the joys and necessity of becoming a Christian, I'm certainly not ashamed of the fact that I am a Christian. I think I can safely say that everyone I work with knows that I am a member of the Church of Christ. I try to set an example in the way I treat others, and the way I live my life. For instance, I can also safely say that no one asks me to go out and have a drink with them after work. They know that's not something I would engage in. Now, Paul spoke about this when he was discussed eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. He stated that as Christians, we know there are no idols with any power, and that there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, to us, meat sacrificed to an idol is just meat. Someone who's weak in the faith on this point may consider it defiled, and we may set a bad example in eating it, even if in and of itself there's no actual sin involved. In 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 11 and 13, Paul states, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." Now, this ability to set an example without even knowing it is especially true with regard to our children. I found this out the hard way. When I was an FBI agent, I spent a great deal of my time working with a surveillance unit in St. Louis. There's a lot of traffic in St. Louis. It's not easy to try to follow someone without being spotted and to keep up with them all at the same time. Consequently, I learned to drive like a madman, and I did. I had to in order to do my job. But I actually had some training in how to do that, believe it or not. But we had to do this, and without my realizing it, the way I drove on the job began to be the way I drove all the time. Cassie would tell me, "Stop the surveillance driving and drive normally." You know, and she was right. And for instance, one day while driving with one of my children in the car, we came to an intersection, and the light changed, turned from, you know, red to yellow, and I started to slow down to stop when my dear child said, "Why don't you just gun it, Dad? You can make it." Well, I mean, I realized immediately, you know, given how many teens are killed every year in automobile accidents, I needed to make a much more concerted effort to drive like I want my child to drive when he grows up. I'm not perfect. I'm still a work in progress, but I'm a whole lot better than I used to be, and I keep it in mind. Now, along the same lines, when we're here at church, even our very youngest children have ears, and they pick up much more than we may think. You may be surprised at what they pick up during sermons when you thought all they were doing was coloring in pictures of Darth Vader. When my older son Ben was about 4 or 5, we made a trip to the Outer Banks. Love the Outer Banks. And we went out there for a vacation. He was, of course, in Bible class, and we talked to him about God and Jesus and the Bible. But at that age, you didn't get into a whole lot of the details regarding why we worship God in the manner that we do, including the lack of instrumental music, or the differences between our church and our more liberal brethren. And however, it had been mentioned in sermons. And on this particular occasion, I'd left without checking the book to find a local church up in that particular area where I was at, where we could attend on Sunday. However, when we arrived fairly near the condo where we were staying, we observed a building that had a sign outside saying that it was a Church of Christ. Furthermore, it had the look of a Church of Christ, if you know what I mean. I mean, it was a fairly small white building. It just looked like a Church of Christ. And that's the only way I can describe it. Well, the next day was Sunday. Being unable to find anything else in the phone book, we decided to go to this church that we'd seen the day before. And I had noticed the time the services began, so we arrived there about the time for services, or the time they were advertised to begin. And we got out and headed for the front door. Now, I got there first with Ben and Kathy right before me. Just as I reached for the door, out from inside the church drifted the sounds of instrumental music. Now, before I could even drop my hand from the door handle, Ben shouted, "Don't go in, Dad! There are piano playing liberals in there!" So he had actually, kids listen. They listen. And they hear and see more than you think they do. And it's good sometimes, even in sermons, to speak more on their level, because they're actually, you might be surprised to find out what they're listening to. So it's important also when you're talking in your language and everything else, when you think Junior's not listening, he may be. And it's a good idea to use your language when talking to others, and to talk in the way you want them to talk when they grow up. Now, I try to remember that. I try to talk to Denver about the Bible. I go over his Bible lessons with him and hope that when he grows up, he'll have an example that he wants to follow that's a good one. We all need to remember that we are, in effect, examples for our children, and always telling others about our Lord Jesus by the way we act and by the examples we set. Now, another problem is deciding who to present the Word of God to. Now, I know that you want to bring the Word to people who are receptive. That kind of goes without saying. As Jesus stated to his disciples when he sent them out in Matthew 10, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home, that town or home." In other words, there are plenty of people who will listen. Spend your time teaching them. But how do you know who these people are? Well, the author Leo Tolstoy once stated, "The most difficult subjects can be explained to the most slow-witted man if he has not formed any idea of them already. But the simplest thing cannot be made clear to the most intelligent man if he is firmly persuaded that he knows already without a shadow of doubt what is laid before him." In other words, some people's attitude is, "My mind's made up, don't confuse me with facts." And you have to keep in mind that there are some people like that. Thus, it's important to present the Word to people who will listen. Now, sometimes how you do it is as important as what you say. When Kathy and I were first married, I was not a member of church. She was a very good example to me, still is to this day. And I would go to church with her. First, I just went in the mornings. Later, I added the evening service some. But for a long time, years, I was a listener and not a participant because, like Tolstoy's man, I was firmly persuaded that my own beliefs and what the Bible meant on certain subjects were right, such as concerning the lack of necessity of baptism. And I was firmly persuaded of that without a shadow of doubt. Now, when the FBI moved us to St. Louis in the mid-1980s, I was still not a member of the church. Kathy placed membership with a church where the preacher was one we now support, a fellow named Dempsey Collins. And I consider now Dempsey to be a good friend of mine. Dempsey and his wife, Dina, and his entire family are just absolutely wonderful people. If you ever meet them, they are absolutely wonderful people. However, when we first met, we didn't get along too good at first. He did his dead level best. He tried as hard as any individual I've ever known to convert me and bring me to Christ. I was equally stubborn the other way. And eventually he told me that it would be best if he spent his time on others who were more receptive. Looking back on it, I don't blame him. And I understand that. We were both like a couple of goats ramming each other in the head. That's just the only way to describe it. We were just both as stubborn as you could be. It was only after we left St. Louis that I eventually became a member of the church. And I later asked Dempsey, I said, if he thought I was one of his greatest failures. And he told me that something that I think is important. He told me that he did not consider his time with me to be a failure because it taught him that there is more than one way to preach the word to people. He told me that he realized when he tried to teach me by simply arguing with me that what I believed the Bible meant was wrong and that what he believed was right, we were just two hard-headed people arguing with each other. He told me that he later realized he should have presented it to me in a different manner, and in the manner he described was exactly the manner that worked with me. I was baptized by Steve Patton. I know a number of you know Steve. When he would meet with me and talk about the Bible, he didn't argue with me. He wouldn't let me get him into an argument. He simply would not argue with me. What he would do is simply ask me to answer questions to explain to him why I believed like I did. For instance, rather than arguing with me when I would say I didn't think I needed to be baptized to be a member of God's church, he would simply ask me, okay, well, would you explain to me how Acts 2:38 fits in with that belief? Well, I couldn't explain it, of course. And eventually, by doing that, he made me think. And he also made me realize, quite frankly, I didn't know nearly as much about God's Word as I thought I did. And once he got to that point with me, the rest was easy. And I'm sure to Kathy's relief, I was baptized the same night. It was just a different manner of presenting the same thing to me, but that way worked. And it's important to realize that there's more, as they say, more than one way to skin a cat when you're talking to people about God. And you have to know the right way to do it. If one way doesn't work, you might try another. I'm happy that I was an object lesson for Dempsey. As I say, he's one of my best friends in St. Louis, and I think the world of him. But at the time, I'm not sure that he thought that he would ever see this day with me. Now, we often jump to conclusions about people. As he may have done with me. We presume that based on what we know about them, how they act, what they say and do, that there's no way certain people are going to be candidates to hear the Word of God and obey it. Don't be hasty there either. Imagine, however, if you were one of the original of the apostles or one of those who became a Christian shortly after Jesus' resurrection, and you were told, hey, look, there's this guy named Saul. He's out there persecuting Christians, throwing them in jail, having them killed, doing horrible things to them, to all of those who profess to be Christians. We want you to go out there and talk to him about Jesus. Well, I can imagine what most of our reactions would be given what people thought about Saul at that time, and that would be, no way I'm going to go out and talk to that guy. There's no way he'll ever become a Christian. Won't happen. Well, of course it happened. Now, it occurred because Jesus himself spoke to him, but there are others who you may think are equally bad candidates, who wouldn't be necessarily murder you for talking to them, but there are some people that you may think are really bad candidates, and it may surprise you. When I was in college, again, of course, I wasn't a member of the church, I had a roommate named Kenny, whom I lived with for many years. Kenny and I were good friends. We're still good friends to this day. We lived together for many years. And needless to say, neither of us went to church. But he and I got along well. And so we lived together for quite a while. Now, we preferred renting houses to renting apartments down in Tuscaloosa. There's a lot more room. You can have some privacy, a lot more than you have in an apartment. So we liked to rent houses. And so we were almost always in need of a third roommate. We had certain standards for who we would accept as a roommate, but those standards were pretty low. Actually, they were real low. All you had to do was pay your rent on time. You paid your rent on time, you were good for a roommate. Now, one year, Kenny and I rented a house from my former employers, they were people that owned a store called The Corner down in Tuscaloosa, if you know where that is. But we rented a house that was it's actually where the Four Points Hotel is now. It no longer exists, but we rented a house from them, and we needed a roommate. And we came up with a fellow student named Tommy. I don't even remember now how we came to get Tommy as our roommate, but we did. Now, Tommy was an interesting character. He was over 6 feet tall. Apparently, the girls thought he was really good-looking. I'm no judge of that, but I tell you what, if you were to look up the word hedonist in the dictionary at that time, you probably would have found Tommy's picture next to it. We quickly found out that he was always partying, always had a date with some girl. I don't know when he studied. He was always out doing something. And the girls were attracted to him like he was a magnet. We would go to the grocery store shopping, and two or three girls would come up to him, give him their phone number, ask him his name, ask him what he was doing that night. I mean, it was amazing. I would be right next to him, and it was like I was invisible. You know, hi, I'm here too. But didn't work. But that was just Tommy. I mean, he had it good, and he always had a smile on his face, and he knew it. From an earthly standpoint, it seemed to me like he could do no wrong. I once asked him, how do you do this, Tommy? Why do all these girls just seem to flock to you like they do? He goes, it's a gift. You know, nobody ever gave me that gift, but he thought, you know, he was quite happy with his life, or at least I thought he was. Tommy wasn't apparently as happy as he seemed. One Sunday, Tommy wanted to know if he could borrow my sports coat. That tells you a little bit about us. I was the only one of the three that owned a sports coat. He wanted to borrow my sports coat and a tie at the time. And I said, okay, sure. And Tommy disappeared for several hours. Now, this was not particularly unusual. He'd leave for hours or days or anything. Just as long as the rent was paid, we didn't really care. But one day I was at home after Tommy had been doing this for a while, and he came in. And he was smiling like he always was, but this time he had this look of almost complete joy. I cannot explain to you exactly what it looked like, but he was happy. And I really can't explain it any other way. But I asked him how things were going, you know, and he told me he felt the best he had ever felt in his life. He said something had happened to him and he felt like he had never felt before. I resisted the urge to ask him what her name was this time, but in any event, I wondered what was going on. I said, well, what's happening? And he said, Butch, I've been baptized. And I think my reaction was something like, you what? He said, I've been baptized. He said, I've repented of my sins. I found Jesus as my Savior, and I've been baptized for forgiveness of sins. Well, after I picked my jaw off the floor, you know, being the optimist I was, I started to wonder how long this was going to last. After all, here was a guy who had the social life other guys would probably pay good money for to be able to have, at least from a college student standpoint. But Tommy began to stay more and more with his new friends, and I don't think I ever met him. But eventually, one day he came in and he told us he felt like he needed to spend his time around other Christians and that he was moving out. And he did. Well, time rocked on, and now fast forward about another 4 years. Kenny and I are still living together. I was in law school at the time, so I think Kenny was working on his master's degree in psychology, when one day, up the stairs to our porch, bounded none other than our old roomie, Tommy. I don't even know how he found us. We were living in another entirely different house, but there he was. And he still had this look of absolute joy in his face. He was the happiest guy I think I've ever seen. And I asked him what he was doing. And he told me he was traveling all over working as a carpenter. And ironically, Tommy was a very good carpenter. He said he was working as a carpenter, going from construction job to construction job, and preaching about God and Jesus to all of his fellow construction workers. And I thought, that's interesting, Tommy. But I told him that that sort of employment seemed like it could be interspersed with a lot of unemployment. And I wondered if that was a problem. His response was very simple. Tommy told me that he knew that whatever he needed, God would supply. He told me he didn't worry about it because he knew God would take care of him. And it was clear to me he was absolutely sure of that fact. At that time, I didn't know about the verses in the Bible where Jesus points out that God takes care of the birds of the field and that we should not worry because if he takes care of them, surely he'll take care of us. But Tommy obviously had heard it and he believed it. Well, after that day, he left, and I've never heard or seen from Tommy since then, but I have no doubt he is out there somewhere working and preaching to unsuspecting construction workers, probably all over the United States, about the great hope that is in Jesus Christ. So, with people like Paul and Tommy as examples, don't ever assume that someone is just evil or just too in this world to listen to you, to the Word of God. Maybe, it may be that they've just been waiting for you. Now, the one thing about Tommy I remember, as I stated, was that look, that joy that he obviously had that he felt inside. When I was baptized, I felt good, but I didn't feel like I'd ever quite had that feeling. And I always wondered what it was that you had to do to actually get that feeling. And I wasn't sure that I ever would until last March. And last March, my son decided that it was time for him to be baptized. And not only did he decide it was time for him to be baptized, but he asked me to do it. And I did. And when I brought him back up from that water and realized that he was saved, the whole family had the hope of Jesus Christ, I had that feeling. And it's a wonderful feeling, and I can't explain it to you unless you've had it. But it's a peaceful feeling, and it's a wonderful feeling that you can get from God when you know that you and your entire family is saved. Now you have to remember the words of Jesus when he told his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." There's an old saying that practice makes perfect, and I need a lot of practice in this area. But I hope to one day have a perfect body in eternity, and hopefully we can all work on this together. I hope I've been able to offer you some sort of information or some sort of something that I have said will be of some value to you tonight. I appreciate the fact that you give me the time and that you've listened to me as attentively. I can simply like to close by saying that presenting the Word of God to others is probably the most important thing that we can do.